you to join me in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may we now marvel upon your word. Father, may we be filled with awe and wonder for the words that you have spoken to us, these words that lead to eternal life through faith in your Son, Jesus. And Father, may we always be awed and marveled at your love and grace that you would send him and come down to this earth to die for our sins. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's hard to start off a sermon by admitting the truth, which is I got nothing. Like, I literally have nothing here for an intro this morning. It's really kind of painful to admit that, right? And usually I'll spend a fair amount of time trying to come up with something, right? Try to find something maybe entertaining, maybe humorous, something to capture your attention, because usually about 30 seconds in, most of you are on your phones or falling asleep. So it's like, all right, I got to capture something and keep your attention on what I'm going to preach about, and I got nothing. And I say that only because how are you supposed to have something about a scripture section where there's nothing on it? Like, I'm actually going to preach about a part of scripture where there is nothing. And so you scratch your head and you're like, well, what am I supposed to come up with? And then the little part that we do have kind of has two different topics, so I can't even focus on one thing. And well, it's going to be a jumbled mess today, all right? I'm going to warn you right now. But instead of any kind of introduction, I figure we'll let Scripture do the talking. That's the most important thing anyway. So please rise for the reading of our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text this morning is going to come from the book of Luke, chapter 2, starting at verses 41 to 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, and as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You may be seated. So why this story? Why this account? And it's a great question. Why talk about this part? It's this one little blurb in Scripture. It's this one little blurb in Scripture that goes from the birth of Christ, the nativity part, the story that we just celebrated in the Gospels, the birth of Jesus, and then all the Gospels jump 30 years later to when he starts his ministry. So there's this big, massive gap of 30 years, but in there, there's this one little account that Luke puts in. This one little account of Jesus when he was 12 years old, and we kind of think to ourselves, what's the purpose of that being in there? I almost called this missing gap as like the wonder years, because you kind of wonder about it, right? But the word wonder has two different meanings. You can kind of wonder what happened during this time of Jesus, from year when he was born 0 to when he was 30 and started his ministry. What was it all like? I mean, you sit there and you think to yourself, I mean, was Jesus a normal child? Sometimes I think we struggle truly grasping that. If God came down to this earth, this is God, right? And so I'm sure he's got to be like God. But then we understand that Jesus was fully man. And so how does this all look? And we wonder what the baby Jesus was like when he grew up. Scripture doesn't give us much to go on about it, what it was like. And then there's the part of the word wonder, besides wondering what this was like, there's the awe and wonder that we do see in this section, and that we do know was associated with Jesus. This wonder that people experience both in this account here and those that met him when he was doing his ministry, they were always left with awe and with wonder at his teachings. It wasn't just his disciples and his followers that were awed by him. It was people that first met him, even his enemies, and I've never understood that part. Even Jesus' enemies, those that opposed him, were always left in amazement at his teachings. Like if somebody had something to say that was so wise and so incredible and how he lived was so amazing, wouldn't you want to be more drawn to them as opposing them? But somehow they were still that way. So I want to look at the two different aspects today about what Scripture isn't telling us here, but we know that it tells us later, and then what Scripture does tell us here. So those are the two aspects of our sermon I want to talk about today. The first thing that I want to hit on with this then goes back to verse 48, and it was a statement that Jesus' parents made to him. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So his parents are basically saying, this is kind of an insensitive thing you've done to us. How could you just stay back while all of us were going back home again? The Greek word actually conveys deep mental pain or trauma experienced by his parents. His parents were fretting, and wouldn't you as a parent? Come on now, let's all be honest too. We've all had those moments where we lose our kids, right? You know it too. And a lot of times when you're with a group of people, it happens. You know, you have other parents come over. Probably the best babysitter for kids are other kids. So what happens is the parents are like, "Oh, I can finally have an adult conversation," okay? And so you just cherish these adult conversations. The kids run off and do kid things. And then it all of a sudden hits you I haven't heard from my kid in a while. That's always a bad sign, right? And you're like, "Anybody seen little Mikey?" And it goes around the room. "No, not me. I thought he was with you." You know, and it goes around. And that's actually what happened here with Jesus. Because what happened then is, you know, there would be these festivals, three festivals a year people would usually head into Jerusalem. And if you lived far away, it was tough to do that. And so usually you'd come to at least one a year, which was Passover. So you had the family doing that. But because traveling and walking and stuff could be treacherous and actually there were some dangers involved in it, you'd usually bring all the family, a big group of people, a big caravan would go into Jerusalem. So you've got the big caravan going back, and what's happened is the adults are walking and talking, and finally somebody says, "Where's Jesus?" And it goes around, "Well, I thought he was with you, I thought he was with you." And they realize he's not with anybody. So they turn around and they head back to the city. And obviously then there's some nervousness about this, because where is our child? So Mary was a little frantic, and her tone was probably more one of scolding, even though it was like, "Mom, you kind of forgot me." We yell at our kids for our mistakes. But anyway, so she's kind of frantic about this, and it brings up the question, right? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he stay back while everybody else went ahead? Aren't one of the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother? How is he doing this? If mom is distraught and upset, and there's people that have wondered that, did Jesus disobey his parents there? And I want to explain this part here, because actually a major biblical theme is associated with this. For us to sit there and ask the question, did Jesus disobey his parents, you're looking at it from a parental point of view, which is, I want my child to be with me, obeying me at all times, so if they don't do it, then they're being disobedient. But you're seeing that through earthly parents' eyes. And that's an earthly parent understanding, which is the wrong way we're looking at this, because we have to understand Jesus and who his priorities are to. Because you see, Jesus responds right there in this kind of statement like, "Mom, you knew where I was," because he said, "I had to be in my Father's house." I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus saying, "I had to be in my Father's house." Do you understand the ramifications of that statement? How big that statement really is. I had to be in my Father's house. Jesus is declaring right there this intimate connection between him and the Father. That he had to be in his Father's house. He had to be connected with his Father's. This wasn't an act of disobedience or something. Jesus knew where he needed to be, which was in his Father's house. And they should have known it in a sense. He had to be obedient to his heavenly Father. Jesus went to the temple because the temple was the place where it was known where God resided, where instruction was given about God and God's laws, and Jesus was there to be in connection with his Father. Jesus was identifying himself with the Heavenly Father and the fact that he was here to do the will of his Heavenly Father. And so by Jesus saying to his mom, I had to be in my Father's house, this was not an act of reproach against her. It says he still honored his parents after this, but the point is, he's on a mission, if you will, on this earth, which is to do the will of his Heavenly Father where he needed to be. And so if you stop and think about that now, it kind of makes it interesting. We can kind of understand why Luke puts this section here in the Gospels. Because if you realize this, and I just realized this for the first time doing this, this is the first time in Scripture we hear Jesus speak. And what are the words he's speaking? I had to be in my Father's house. This is Luke identifying from the start that Jesus came here to do the will of God. That Jesus was sent to us by God for the sake of saving mankind for their sins. So we won't hear of anything about the birth or life of Jesus up until his ministry starts at age 30. But the first time we hear him speak in Scripture is him identifying himself with God the Father. And the reason that so much comes off of this section theologically that builds off of this is not only is Jesus declaring his purpose, which is to do the will of the Father, but it's understanding that he did nothing wrong in this. And that is a central theme then to what Scripture builds off of. And it's important for us to understand salvation comes off of this. The sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, all of this comes from the fact that Jesus was sinless. That was repeated throughout Scripture in our epistle reading this morning. I just used one of the verses that emphasized it, 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So this was not an act of disobedience on the part of Jesus. Jesus was sinless throughout, and though this section doesn't talk about it, it's mentioned numerous times throughout Scripture, and it is important for us to understand the sinless life that Christ lived. That though not much is recorded about his childhood, which means a lot was recorded, if you think about it, it means that he was just a normal human child. There was nothing noteworthy to talk about. The reason for the Isaiah reading from Isaiah 53, it's a text that we often associate with Easter time. But I wanted to emphasize this part. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like the root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Scripture makes clear there was nothing about Jesus that stood out as he grew up. He was a human being that came to this earth. That's how he was looked at. That's how the world saw him, which is why they didn't understand who he fully was. But through all of this, it's the understanding that though he might have grown up as a human, he was without sin. Because by him being without sin means he could be that perfect sacrifice for us. The wages of sin is death, and the price then for forgiveness of sins was a sacrifice. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Thus Christ had to be that perfect lamb for us. Book of Hebrews then details out what this means. Because of Christ's sinlessness, he can always intercede for us to the Father. He always has access to the Father interceding for us. His perfection allowed that to happen. And so while this text again doesn't mention that, it's understanding that through all of this, Christ had this sinless existence. But then the other part that this text talked about that I wanted to hit on this morning that I found so interesting. It's something you hear so often when people encounter Jesus. All throughout Scripture, when people encounter Jesus, I said, they were marveled, they were awed, they were amazed at what he taught. And again, it said it in this text as well. So many times we'd hear of people being awed and such when they would have an encounter with a heavenly being. Mary, we hear it often. She treasured these things in her heart when the angel spoke to her. But verse 47, you've got Jesus speaking. He's in the temple. He was asking questions, listening to them, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is a 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple amongst all the teachers, amongst all the most learned, the most wise, and he's the one that leaves them awed and amazed. The wording here actually means there was great insight to Jesus' teachings, his questions, his answers. to the point where it just struck people at the very core of what it was about. They couldn't even begin to fathom the depth of what he talked about. And that was Jesus' ministry as a whole, all throughout the Gospels. His teachings are described that way. That's the reaction that people had to him. People weren't even aware of his divinity. They just realized by the description of his teachings, by the description of how it described that he talked, he was endowed with great wisdom. I find it interesting because the same word that was used to describe his great wisdom is a word that writers often used back then in reference to themselves. I am so wise and so great, and they often did it for their own gain. But yet, this is other people writing that about Jesus' wisdom. He's not interested in gaining worldly approval. He's not writing down his wisdom for us to be awed at. He's busy going town to town, teaching the ways of God for everyone to understand. No wonder people marveled at his teaching then, because he was there teaching about the heart of God. And they couldn't find fault in it. It wasn't about himself. It was about teaching the words of God for all to hear. So the question then, what does this mean for us? And what I got out of this, what I want us to get out of this, is this question. This one little section on the early years of Jesus' life, the importance of the sinless aspect of Jesus. But lastly, what we can take away from this, I want to ask you that question, and I want you to truly ask this to yourself: do I marvel at the teachings of Jesus? Because it said everyone was amazed at what they heard. But do we read Scripture that way? Are we amazed at the teachings of Jesus in the Bible? These are the words that were spoken by Jesus. Everyone else that heard it was amazed. Jesus was traveling the area teaching people, and they came away just awestruck at what he said. Yet we have it now for us on our bookshelf anytime we want it. Do we read it that way? The words of Jesus are recorded for us in the Bible. These are the same words that the masses marveled at. These are the same words that you realize that the disciples would have written down for your sake. These are the words that Jesus spoke that his disciples wrote down, saying the people that are alive now, the people that are alive in the future, the people that are alive up until the world ends needs to hear these words. We have the benefit of hearing them live in front of us, but you need to hear these words always, because these are the words of eternal life. These are words that should cause us to marvel, because it did for the crowds back then. These are the words that were recorded for our benefits. These are the words that are coming from God himself. I was thinking about our world and the stuff that we read and the stuff that gets our attention and attracts us, right? I was online and I was looking at some stuff just yesterday alone, all right? Because we have all had clickbait articles that we've been suckered into reading, right? And even yesterday alone, I went on just the USA Today, the big United States publication newspaper. And these are just standard headlines that were on USA Today yesterday. The best waffle makers of 2018. Will eating peas and greens bring luck in 2019? And lastly, my favorite one, an article that said the best things you can buy with an Amazon gift card. And I scratched my head and I'm like, the best thing I can buy with a gift card is the thing that I want to buy with my gift card. Like, I don't need somebody telling me what to get with my gift card. But right, like, I'm not trying to sound like that crabby old guy that's saying, get off my lawn, you kids, and the old days were better. I'm just saying, like, we go online and we see all these clickbait articles that are trying to draw our attention, things that are trying to grab us to read it right now. It's the world throwing all these bright, shiny objects at us that we're running after. And I ask myself, am I as interested in pursuing the words of eternal life that I am these nonsense articles? I mean, let's all be honest here. How many of us have ever seen an article, a clickbait article, that you did? You're like, oh, I can't resist the headline, and you click on it, and you're done reading. You're like, that's 5 minutes of my life I'm never getting back. I mean, come on, we've all done it, right? It's like a weekly basis we do that, and we're like, oh, that was so horrible. And I got thinking, I'm like, you know, would you be more inclined to read the Bible if it was written that way? Like, if the headline for the Bible was something like, you can have eternal life, this is what God did to make it happen for you. I mean, wouldn't you click on that, right? But it is true. It's right here. It's in the Word of God. the words of God that give to us eternal life. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask and pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds with that awe and that wonder, that those that heard Jesus speak were filled with the Father, we too would feel that same feeling, because these are the words of Christ. These are the words that Peter recognized, the words of eternal life. Lord, may we read these and cherish these and understand, Father, your great love and mercy of what you have done for us and what you want of us now, Father. As faithful servants of yours, as the body of Christ, as representatives of you, Father, help us to live more faithfully to you, to be awed by you. Father, desire to share that hope that you have given to us with the world. We pray this in Jesus' name.